The reading is taken from Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 46. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and the darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said that, he breathed his last.
Well, what a privilege it is to be here with you today on Remembrance Day as we take a moment and remember those who gave of their tomorrow for our today. It is a right thing for us to do as we experience the freedom that has been purchased at such a great cost for us. In order for us to remember the past, though, I'm going to ask you to think of the future just for a moment. What is your five-year plan? Or where will you be in 10 years' time? Many of us have goals, dreams, and desires tied up with our profession, relationships, location, live in London, live in Sydney. Where will you be in 10, 15, 20 years' time? It's absolutely right for you to plan for tomorrow. But let's go a little bit further. Where will you be in 100 years' time? What about 200? Many of us spend a huge amount of time planning for tomorrow and then the next day and the next year, and we do so because what happens tomorrow absolutely matters. But in so doing, it is actually very likely, very possible for us to lose sight of the bigger picture, that even though 100, 200, 1,000 years away seems like an impossibility, it is as real as tomorrow. It is coming. And even though death is often painted for us as the great full stop upon which all of our lives revolve, the truth is that is not true. The Bible says all of us here are eternal beings. All of us will be alive in 100, 200 years' time. The question is, where will you be and why will you be there? We remember sacrifice today. We don't glorify war, but we honor and remember the lives of not just hundreds of thousands, but the millions who went, and particularly those who didn't return. Let me read you the account, the official Australian Defence Department transcript of the death of a mate of mine called Matt. Let me read this for you. On October the 25th, 2007, Sergeant Matthew Locke was leading an SAS six-man foot patrol as part of Operation Spin Gar in order to target and clear Taliban extremists from southern Afghanistan when he was fatally wounded by small arms fire. Locke was reported to have died instantly as he was struck with rifle fire from an enemy position above the patrol. That is the official account of the death of my mate Matt. But it doesn't paint the full picture for us, does it? It doesn't explain sacrifice. Yes, this account tells you what happened, but not why. Why did Matt, a husband, a father, a smoker, a drinker, a brawler, a larrikin, and the best soldier I ever served with, he seemed indestructible. Why did he return to Afghanistan for the fourth time? He'd done three tours of Iraq already. He'd been to East Timor as well. Why did he go back? Well, it wasn't for a love for Afghanistan. And it wasn't for a nationalistic, patriotic fervor for Australia either. If you'd hung out with Matt for just a few moments, you'd know the reason. It was for his mates. His mates were going, so he was going. His mates were returning, and so he returned. It's only when you know those details, the why, the what, that you can understand sacrifice. Only when you know what was sacrificed and why can you actually feel the weight of it, can't you? Can you understand its meaning? We often hear the death of Jesus portrayed for us as a sacrifice, don't we? But it's very common that we hear the details without understanding what made it so significant. If you look in your handout there, you'll read the official transcript, if you like, one of them, of the death of Jesus. Pay attention there to verse 44 and 46 as we read out from the biography of Jesus in the book of Luke what occurred at his death. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Now, when you focus on those words, you'll realize that's quite an odd picture, isn't it? There's some things in there we don't quite understand on the surface level. There's the sun stopped shining, the torn curtain, the final words, things happening that are not immediately visible to us. So what is going on here? What about the death of Jesus makes it a sacrifice, makes it so significant? Well, I'm convinced you can only understand the cross of Jesus when you understand the cup. What am I talking about? Let me explain. If you backtrack 24 hours before the death of Jesus, Jesus had the Last Supper, his final get-together, the first communion service, really, with all of his disciples. And then he goes out to pray on his own in a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me read to you what happened in that prayer. Listen to what Jesus says. He withdrew about a stone's throw away beyond them. He knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. There's something terribly wrong in that scene, something almost unspeakable. We have this man, Jesus, whom claims to be God, claims to be the Son of God, falling to his knees and crying out, "Father," and then sweating blood. We have a picture here of Jesus in anguish. Why? Why is he gripped with this tumultuous emotion? After all, every scene prior to this, Jesus had been fearless, absolutely without fear. Not only that, he had predicted his death. He knew it was coming, and not just that, he'd predicted his resurrection from the grave. So if he knew that he was going to come back, if he knew he would rise up again, why was he so agonized? Listen again. He says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." What's he referring to? Well, the word cup in the Bible is used as a metaphor. It often means judgment. In the Old Testament, the part of the Bible before Jesus is used in the context of God pouring out judgment. A cup, those being punished from must drink. And it's this cup that agonizes Jesus. Jesus is saying, Father, if you are willing, stop what will happen, prevent what will occur. My friends, what is in this cup that Jesus drinks from? It's the wrath of his own father. Did you know that? The cup that Jesus must drink from, the judgment he must face, was the judgment of God himself. The wrath of God unleashed, unimaginable, but utterly, utterly just. We often see artwork of the crucifixion of Jesus, or perhaps you've seen the film The Passion of the Christ, and the crucifixion looks absolutely agonizing. And so we believe, part of us, that Jesus must be terrified of the physical realities of crucifixion. But that's not what's happening here. As Jesus awaits the arrest, the trials, the beating, the mockery, the execution, the betrayal, he does not fear the nails and the whip. He feared the cup of wrath. Why? Because God the Father, who loved Jesus more than you can imagine, allowed his own son to be punished for you and for me. And Jesus willingly took that pain in our place. Jesus knew the only way that you could be forgiven, that I could be forgiven for the things that we've done. And haven't we done some things? The only way we could be forgiven is through the death of Jesus, where justice was done and yet love triumphed. The anger Jesus accepted was yours and it was mine. For ignoring God, for living our own way. The truth of the Bible is not that you deserve God's love, but you have it. You have more than you can possibly imagine. And it's pictured for us there on the cross. And that's why those scenes you see there in your reading of the sky going dark, the sun eclipsing, a sign of judgment in the Bible. The curtain was torn. What separated you and I from God, our own sin, destroyed, paid for. And that's why Jesus cries out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Because it was God who is in control of it all. Jesus died so you can live. My friends, what is your 100-year plan? Where do you plan to be? Well, the majority of us won't be here, will we? Where will you be? Why will you be there? Sacrifice is at the core of what Christianity is all about, but not in the way you might think. You know, it's very possible that this morning, when you think of the idea of sacrificing Christianity, you believe it's what you need to sacrifice to get right with God. Before I became a Christian, even though I'd been brought up as a Christian, I was convinced that I could never be good enough to be a Christian, because being a Christian meant being a good person, and whatever I was, whatever I was accused of, being good was not it. But that's not true. Sacrifice is at the core of Christianity because Jesus was sacrificed for you. Christianity is not about you being qualified on your own. You've fallen short of God's standards. It's about the sacrifice Jesus has made. You know, we stand here, we sit here this morning, this afternoon, remembering the sacrifice of courageous men and women from the past and the present who gave up everything so we could be here. So we may live out our 5, 10, 15, 20-year plans so we could have a tomorrow, so our children and our grandchildren could have a tomorrow. You do not need to sacrifice to enjoy those freedoms. That price has been paid already. And Jesus died so you could know for sure where you'll be in 100 years' time. You can be forgiven. How? Because Jesus died and rose from the dead. One way or the other, all of us have accepted the sacrifice of those brave men and women from ages present and ages past, haven't we? We're enjoying it right now. But the question I have for you this morning is, have you accepted the sacrifice Jesus made on your behalf? You don't need to rely on yourself. You don't need to suddenly become religious to earn it. All you need to do is to rely on God. I'm going to close our time there in prayer. And if you would like to pray to God about relying and trusting in him, why don't you do that with me? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice that he made on the cross on our behalf. Lord, I pray for the men and women here today that all of us, Lord, would accept the sacrifice made. We would believe. We would turn and put our faith in you, trusting in your promises. Father, as we remember the sacrifice of so many, we pray you protect their families, their loved ones. You continue to hold them close. We pray that their sacrifices were not in vain. We continue to enjoy the freedoms purchased, but not just that. That when we think of their sacrifice, we're reminded of the great sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf. Father, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.